I think most people were just curious. That's why they asked us the question. Other people seemed to ask it because they just wanted to understand a little bit more. It didn't make any sense to them. And yet, still other people, when they asked us the question, they would ask it with a look in their face that kind of said, "Are you crazy?" The question that my wife Heather and I were asked over and over again for 2 years was, why are you considering adoption? Why are you planning to adopt a child? Again, some people just thought, they're asking, why would you want to do this when you already have 3 biological children? Why would you want to add a fourth? That's a pretty big family. There's lots of challenges that come with that. And then other people would be even more bold. They'd say, aren't you afraid that this might ruin your family? I've heard adoption can be messy. What about your nice little family? Won't that have the possibility of wrecking it? When we got married, we had never considered adopting a child. That was not even on our radar at all. But everything changed one summer while we were camping. I was actually out for a run. I was listening to a sermon, and the preacher was preaching on this idea, the biblical idea, that God adopts those who believe in Christ into his family. Spiritual adoption, you might call this. Now, I had heard of this idea before. It wasn't totally foreign to me. But that day, the way the preacher presented it, it really struck home to me. I knew that God loved me. Of course, I knew that. But if I was really honest, I lived with kind of a greater sense of how much I might fail God than I did of the sense of his love for me. The one was a little higher than the other. And so I think I was living with kind of this underlying insecurity about what God really thought about me. But as I listened to that sermon, as this preacher talked about what adoption into God's family means, I was absolutely overcome with God's personal and particular love for me. In fact, I was so overwhelmed, I'm running along through this campground, I just had to stop in the middle of the street, and just tears of joy are streaming down my face as I just had this deep assurance of God's personal and particular love for me through Jesus Christ in adopting me into his family. That day kind of made a shift for me in my life, actually. I began obsessed with learning more about this whole idea of God adopting sinners into his family. I was trying to find anything I could to read on it, to learn more about it, and it led me down this path of reading and listening and trying to understand, eventually to even right now writing a doctoral dissertation on the subject. So it really did change absolutely everything. As I grew more in my understanding of this, I also began to develop a heart for adopting a child into our family. So I began to talk with my wife Heather about it. We had some discussions. She quickly also moved along that path. We began the process, and then really, to make a long story short, on March 26, 2013, we adopted our son Joshua from Kunming, China. Here's a picture of him the day after we adopted him. There's our little guy. So when people would say to us, why are you adopting before we adopted? And even now they'll ask us, why did you adopt? Here's the way I usually answer that question. I say something like this. Well, we're Christians. We believe that although we have sinned against God, God in his great love and mercy sent Jesus Christ to rescue us from our sins in order that God might adopt us into his family. And because the adopting love of God is so powerful and so moved in our own hearts, we want to show this kind of love to a child who is in need. That was my motivation for adopting. It was God's adopting love that first came into my heart, and then that adopting love moved me to say, I want to consider adopting a child. Now, this morning we are beginning, as I said, a series on adoption. And just to clarify again, this series is about what the Bible teaches about God adopting us into his family through Jesus Christ. So this series is not specifically about the call to adopt children or be involved in orphan care, though there are huge implications and all kinds of parallels that go there. I'm going to tell stories as we go along about that, but that's not the main purpose of this series. The main purpose of this series is to talk about what we might say is spiritual adoption, or God adopting us into his family. Being adopted by God is right at the core of Christianity. Listen to what theologian and scholar J.I. Packer writes, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he, or we could say she, makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. How much do they make of that? If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all." Then listen to this sentence. "Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption." That's big words. So the purpose of this series is to help us understand what adoption means and then to show how it transforms all kinds of areas in our lives. This is going to get so practical over the weeks to come. This will deal with things like an assurance of God's love for you, that your relationship with God and how you relate to Him. It has to do with that. It has to do with how you relate with other Christians as your brothers and sisters. It has to do with your ongoing fight against sin and how you do that and how you win that war. It has to do with issues of loneliness and belonging. It has to do with how we function as a church. And maybe one of my favorite parts, the very last sermon, I think maybe my favorite of the whole series, how do we find strength in times of trial and suffering, and adoption has everything to do with that. So that's where we're going to go in this series. Today, I just simply want to introduce the subject. Maybe if I didn't want to be so thorough, I would have just skipped the introduction. Next week, the real series begins. But there are some very important key concepts and ideas around this topic of adoption that I thought, let's be thorough about this. Let's do an introduction today. Not quite the normal message that we get, but I think it's some key concepts, some important ideas about adoption, just to lay the groundwork, set the stage, so to speak, before we really get into the series next week. So today, I want to talk about four important concepts or ideas about adoption. I want to begin just simply by talking about the meaning of adoption. Then we're going to talk about the inclusivity of adoption. I want to talk about the story of adoption. And I'll conclude by having some remarks on the neglect of adoption in the history of the church and in our own lives. Okay, so ready for this series? Let's get this thing going. Part one, first key concept, key idea. Let's talk about the meaning of adoption. The meaning of adoption. Now, there's only one author in the Bible who uses this term adoption. Can you guess who it might be? Would it be Luke, John, Peter? No, it's Paul. It's the Apostle Paul who uses the term adoption. He uses it on five occasions. Now, normally I don't want to bore us with Greek words, but today it's important because it's going to show us the meaning. The Greek word for adoption that Paul uses is the word huiothesia. Now, that breaks down into two words, and if we get these two words, we know the meaning. So, huios is the first word, which means son, and then tethemai, which means to place. So, you put those together, you get to place as a son. That's what huiothesia means, to place as a son. That's what we mean when Paul is using this term of adoption. Now think of it this way. There was a time when my son Joshua was not my son. So also the Bible teaches that no one is automatically part of God's family. Not automatically. We must be adopted into his family. In fact, apart from adoption, Romans 6 verse 6 says we are slaves to sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says we are children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says we are by nature children of wrath. Now, listen to this. In an act of tremendous grace, God takes slaves and he makes them sons. He takes children of wrath and he makes them children of God. So, be astonished by this. Stand in wonder at this teaching. Just like Joshua was placed as a son into my family, God takes sinners, he rescues them from slavery, and he places them into his family. Just like Josh was rescued out of his old life, and his old life is gone from him now, so also the Bible says God rescues us from our old life, it's gone, and we are now given a new life. We are now part of a new family. Moreover, Just as when Josh was adopted, he immediately gained all of the rights and privileges of being part of our family, so also the Bible says as soon as a person is adopted by God, they are given all of the rights and the privileges of what it means to be a son or daughter of God. What amazing grace. What astonishing love that God would take slaves and make them sons, that he would take children of wrath and make them children of God. Now, we often emphasize, and rightly so, what Jesus saves us from. So he saves us from sin, from death, from condemnation, from the wrath of God, from hell. Now, that's all good news. It's totally true. We need to celebrate that. But listen, that's good news. But the good news does not stop there. In fact, the good news keeps going. The gospel message is not just about what God saves us from through Jesus Christ. Listen now. It's also what he saves us to in Jesus Christ. So, glorious news that he saves us from all this stuff. But then he also saves us to something, namely to adoption in his family. So God doesn't just set us free from slavery. If that was true, we would say that's incredibly good news. But he doesn't just set us free and say, okay, go off by yourselves now, you're free. That's great for you. He doesn't just stop there. No, he brings us home to the warmth, the comfort, and security in his family. You know, sometimes we hear stories in history, they're rare, but you might hear a story about a king who has mercy on a slave and sets a slave free. And when you hear stories like that, you say that was a tremendous act of grace on behalf of that king. But have you ever heard a story about a king who freed a slave and then didn't just say, okay, you're free to go now, but said, actually, I'd like to bring you home and adopt you into the royal family. Have you ever heard a story of a king who didn't just adopt a young woman or a young man into his family to be a prince and a princess, but also made them a co-heir with the king's eldest son and said, when I die, you get a share in all of my vast fortune and my kingdom. It's all yours because you're my son and you're my daughter in my royal family. Have you ever heard such a story? No, they only happen in fairy tales. You might have heard it in a fairy tale, but that doesn't happen in real life. Oh, but listen, the good news of the Bible is, in Jesus, the fairy tale has come true. Through Jesus Christ, God adopts us into his royal family, gives us the status of sons and daughters, makes us co-heirs with Jesus Christ, having God as our Father, the King and Lord over all, is now our Father. So what does the Apostle Paul mean by adoption? I've tried to summarize it in this short paragraph. Adoption is an act of God's grace whereby he places those he redeems from slavery into his family, granting them all the rights, the privileges, and the responsibilities of being a son or daughter of God. So it's an act of grace, totally undeserved, where God rescues people from slavery and then doesn't just leave them to themselves. No, he places them as sons or daughters in his family. And when he does that, they get all the rights, the privileges, and responsibilities of what it means to be a son or a daughter within the royal family. That's the meaning of adoption. Now, we're going to unpack that a lot more in the weeks to come, but that's the big picture. But even today, what I'd like to do is to just go a little bit deeper here because I want to show you the uniqueness of adoption. I want to dig a little further into the meaning by helping you to contrast what the Bible says about adoption with two other biblical images of salvation. So think of salvation, this whole big picture of what God does for us in Christ. Think of it like a diamond. A diamond has many facets, right? You can turn it and look at its beauty from one angle, then turn and look at another angle. So adoption is one of those angles. Now, I want to show you the uniqueness of it, just so we really appreciate this, by contrasting it with two other angles of that diamond, which are what we call justification and regeneration. So this is kind of getting into a little bit of kind of theology class, if you will, but this is just helpful for us to get clear in our minds the distinct uniqueness of adoption. So first then, adoption is different from, but similar to, justification. It's different from it, but it's similar to justification. Now, both of these, I'm going to show you, are legal terms, but they use different types of legal proceedings. It's a different type of legal image for each one of these. So, first of all, let's talk about justification. Justification in the Bible is a legal term that pictures us as criminals before God the judge. It pictures us in the criminal court. So the imagery here is we have broken God's law, we are criminals, we are brought before the bar of God's justice, but when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God pardons our sins, God the judge pardons our sins, he credits us with the perfect life of Jesus Christ so that we get to go free. So justification is a glorious truth. It is a glorious part of salvation that God the judge would lay down the gavel and say, because of what Christ has done, in the words of Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a legal word. It's a wonderful word. Now, adoption is also a legal term, but it's not the criminal court you should imagine. You should imagine the civil court. So this is different imagery. It's not criminals who are pardoned. What we have here is slaves who've been rescued through Jesus' death, and having been rescued through Jesus' death, are now brought into the civil court, and they stand there and before in the civil court, and the civil court is God the judge, is now God the Father coming in, and the Father is saying, now that I've rescued these people through the death of my son, I want to adopt them into my family. So legal also, but this legal proceedings now result in a new status, the status of a son or a daughter of God, which results in a new identity, which results in a new relationship with God, that God is our Father. So now in the criminal, in justification, we cry out, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now over in the civil court, we say, I am a daughter of God. I am a son of the living God. Both of those are true, both are glorious, but they picture different things. Justification says, you're right before God the judge. Adoption says, you now have the status of a son or daughter, and God Almighty is your Father. So do you see the distinction? Adoption is different from, but it's similar to, justification. Now, let's just get a little more of this uniqueness. I know this is precise teaching, but it's so helpful to be able to distinguish between these things so you can glory in each of them. Secondly, then, adoption is different from, but similar to, regeneration. Now, what do we mean by a regeneration? Regeneration is just a theological word to say that God has granted spiritual life where there was once spiritual death. Now, John is the one who always uses this term, and what's the imagery here? John talks about, he's quoting Jesus, and Jesus uses the image of birth. Remember, Jesus says you must be born again. So the image there, of course, is of birth. You are spiritually dead, and you need to be made spiritually alive. And the good news of the Bible is that through the Holy Spirit, we are made spiritually alive so that we have spiritual life and we share in God's nature. So it's the Apostle John who is always using this image of spiritual birth. And he uses it, just like we use it today, to say this person is alive. That's what birth imagery shows. They're alive. They're not dead. It shows that they have life. And it shows also they share the nature of the one who gave them life. Now, John always uses that imagery of spiritual birth. But let's be really careful. Don't confuse what John says about spiritual birth with what Paul says about adoption. Adoption is similar to, but it is different than regeneration. Similar to, but different. Similar in that both describe us as children of God, have God as our Father, part of the family of God. John's, though, using the imagery of birth. You're born again into the family of God. Paul, though, uses the imagery of adoption. Now, how should we think of this? I've got a very simple way for you to understand the difference. Just look at my family. I have two sons. Tyler is my son by birth. Joshua is also my son, but he is my son by adoption. Now, listen very carefully. They're both my sons. One is not more my son than the other. They are both. You want to go to a judge, like for instance, when I die, what my will says is my children receive inheritance. He's legally my son, just as much as Tyler is. They're both my sons, but here's the key point. They became my sons in different ways. So Tyler, his birth says something, doesn't it? It says, in a sense, a very real sense, I gave him life, and he shares my nature. That's what the birth imagery communicates. So also, when John is talking about the new birth, he's describing how God, by the Spirit, gives us birth so that we have life and we share God's nature. But Paul, when he talks about adoption, it's something different than this, though very similar. Joshua is equally my son, but he is my son through adoption. And adoption emphasizes something different. It emphasizes that Josh had an old life, one that was involved in tragedy, for every adoption story is rooted in tragedy and in difficulties and in pain. Every single story. In the same way, the human story is rooted in darkness, in pain, and in difficulty. We were enslaved to sin, but God brought us out of that old life and into a new one. Just as Josh's old life is gone and he has a new life because of his new status as my son, so also the Bible says all those who come to Christ are adopted into God's family. Their old life of slavery is gone. They have a new legal status within God's family. So that is the meaning of adoption. Adoption is an act of God's grace whereby he places those he redeems from slavery into his family, granting them all the rights, the privileges, and the responsibilities of a son or daughter of God. It's similar to but different from justification, and it's similar to but different than regeneration. So that's the first kind of key idea, key concept, just getting big picture meaning of adoption. Now, let's shift gears entirely. Something totally different, but still a key concept as I want to talk about adoption and introduce it this morning. Secondly, let's talk about the inclusivity of adoption, the inclusivity of adoption. So I was reading Galatians chapter 4 with one of my daughters a while ago. And in Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about adoption. And he says there that God sent his son Jesus into this world, quote, so that we might receive adoption as sons, end quote. Then a couple verses later, Paul says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, end quote. So my daughter looks at me and she's confused and she says, what about daughters? Does God love boys more than he loves girls? That's a good question, actually, because when you look through Paul's writings on this, you'll discover that every single time he talks about adoption, it is always, and without exception, adoption as sons. I even told you the word is huios, which is son. It's to be placed as a son. So, is Paul sexist? Is Paul a chauvinist? Is the Bible excluding women and girls? Does it elevate men over women? Is that what it's doing? The answer is no. And here's the reason why. You got to understand a little bit of the background of Roman culture in which Paul wrote and which his readers were reading his letters. This term adoption in those days was not used like we use it exactly today, as we have this morning, about adopting an orphaned boy or girl out of compassion into our families. That's not actually how that technical term was used. People did that, but it's not legally what the word often meant. Adoption was done in Roman culture, listen carefully to this, it's very different, when a man did not have an heir, a son, to be his heir. Or he didn't like his biological son because he thought he was incompetent and didn't want to give him his fortune. And so what that man would do is he would search around for somebody who he deemed to be qualified to be his son, to carry on his name, to receive his fortune. And when he found that young man, it would be a late teenage boy or an adult male, could be 20 years old, 30, 40 years old, he would then adopt that man as his own son. That man might have his own biological parents still alive, but he would switch families in order to take on this man's name, receive his fortune, and carry on his family name. Now, the most famous example of this is from Julius Caesar. We all know that name. Julius Caesar, when he died, in his will, he adopted the 19-year-old Octavius to be his son and, by implication, the next emperor of Rome. That's a pretty big deal with an adoption, right? So since it was only males who were legally adopted in Roman culture, it would have made no logical sense for Paul to speak of adoption of daughters. Just like if you're today to start talking about men trying to get a membership at Ladies Only Fitness. Like, that doesn't make sense, right? You can't talk about men at Ladies Only Fitness. It makes no sense. So it would have made no sense for Paul to talk about this within his culture. Yet, far from being a chauvinist, Paul, when he speaks about adoption, actually elevates the status of women and subverts the male-dominated culture of his day. He raises women and girls up to equality, subverting what's going on within his culture. How do we know that? Well, as I said, within Roman culture, only males were adopted to be heirs. Yet Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, these words, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." You are all, whether women or men, you all get the status of sons. And then just a couple verses later says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So track that. Anyone who places their faith in Jesus, whether male or female, gets the status that only men got in Roman culture. You see that? Paul uses the term sons then because that's what the word meant. But in application, he means sons and daughters. Adoption, therefore, is about inclusivity. It is about equality within the family of God. It is about elevating the status of women and girls and ensuring everybody has equal access to God. Everybody is considered to have worth and dignity within the family of God. That's idea number two. Let's keep going. Third big idea that I want to communicate about adoption, just to introduce the whole subject this morning, is what I'm going to call the story of adoption. The story of adoption. Now, I told you earlier that Paul speaks about adoption on five occasions. What's fascinating is if you go look at these five occasions, what you'll discover is that in every single one of them, Paul speaks about adoption to describe a period of time within the larger timeline of the Bible. Every single one of these instances refers to a little part of the story of the bigger story. So when you put all these references together, it's quite incredible because you can actually see the entire story of the universe, the whole story of the Bible, as told through the lens of adoption, because all these instances have to do with periods of time. So what I want to do right now is I'm going to walk us quickly through the five uses that Paul gives of adoption. And in the weeks to come, we're going to get into these in detail. So this is one of those kind of flyovers. So if at a certain part you're like, I didn't maybe quite catch that part, we're going to get into it all in the weeks to come. This is the flyover of how Paul talks about adoption. Now, as we do this, if you take all those references, what you can see is that Paul tells the giant story of the Bible, the big story of the Bible, in what we could call five chapters. I don't mean the chapters of the Bible. I mean if you took the whole story, Paul divides it into five chapters, and he tells it through the lens of adoption. So as we look at these passages, we're going to see how Paul developed the story. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to slowly reveal a chart for you on the screen that I've made up that shows the timeline of this story from before creation till after creation. And if the font size is a little small because it's a pretty big chart, so I've also included the chart in your worship folder. So if you want to check it out, we'll include it each week and you can reference it there. Kind of get yourself familiar with it. So let's tell this big story. Chapter 1 of the big story of adoption actually takes place before creation. This is incredible. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read these words. This is what Paul writes. That the Father, God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before creation. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, he predestined us for huiotheseion. That is, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. This is going to be the message next week. I cannot wait for this one. This one is amazing. But notice what it's saying right now. It's saying before God created the universe, he had a plan for the universe he would create. And that plan, at the very center of that plan, was to choose a people whom he would adopt into his family to himself. Just let your mind comprehend that. Before the universe was created, this was the plan. So adoption, therefore, is at the very center of why God created the universe. I'm going to have to stop there. That brings us to chapter 2. Getting into time now. Chapter 2 of this great story of adoption takes place in what I'm going to call the time of slavery. So this is after creation now. Adam and Eve have sinned, and the Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were enslaved by sin. And all of us born after them, we were all born enslaved to our sins. So all of humanity is in slavery. But it was during this time also that God began to put his pre-creation plan into effect. And he did this by adopting one people group in the whole world of slaves to be his own son, and that people group is the nation of Israel. It's the Jewish people. So we read, therefore, in Romans 9, verse 4, this is Paul's next reference to adoption. He says of Israel, quote, to them belong the huiotheseia, to them belong the adoption. So Israel is taken out of the slavery of the world and turned into God's son, placed as a son in God's family. But Israel still lived in a difficult state. Israel, as we're going to see, is described like a small child who lives under the guardian of the law. And the law dictates everything. Israel is imprisoned by the law. And so Israel's groaning under the law. They cannot keep the law. So even though Israel is God's son, Israel, in a very real sense, lives in a slave-like state. They're not actual slaves. They've been redeemed out of slavery, but they live in a slave-like state. So Israel longs to be a grown-up when finally they'll be free of this guardian, free of this law which they cannot keep, and they'll be the freedom of an adult son. We'll get into that more in the weeks to come, but here's the simple point for this period of time. After creation, before the cross, it's a time of slavery. All of humanity enslaved to sin, with Israel being adopted out of that, but still living in a slave-like state. That brings us to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of this big story takes place in what I'll call the fullness of time. The Father's pre-creation plan really reaches its most important point when the Father sends his Son into the world. And so Galatians 4, verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now here's the question. Why did God send his son into the world? The next verse says, to redeem those, that is, set free from slavery, those who were under the law, so that we might receive huiotheseion. We might receive adoption as sons. Oh, this is going to be a good one. This is 2 weeks from now. The Father did not just send the Son to redeem us out of slavery, as we said. That would be a great thing. We would give him praise forever if he just did that and he ended right there. But that verse goes on to say the words, so that. He set us free from slavery so that he might do something more for us. And that something more is that he would adopt us into his family. That's chapter 3. That moves us then to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of this big story of adoption takes place between the time of Christ's first coming and the time of his second coming. So that is the time we live in. I will call this the time of adoption. I call it the time of adoption because the great good news goes out to everyone. If you will receive Jesus Christ, he will rescue you from slavery, and he will have you adopted into the Father's family. That's why it's the time of adoption, Anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, whether male or female, who comes to Jesus Christ receives this new legal status. Not only that, we're going to see that the Father then gives us the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us. And one of the Spirit's roles is to give us a deep assurance of God's fatherly love for us. This is going to be really good. The Father grants us the Spirit to assure us, to chase away our fears, and to assure us of his adopting love for us. And so that's why Romans 8, verses 15 and 16 say this: "You have received the Spirit of huiothesis," that is the Spirit of adoption. "The Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So we live in the time of adoption, and this is the good news. But we also live in a tension, because Paul goes on to say that even though we have been adopted, there is a sense in which our adoption is incomplete. We are called, in other words, let's put it this way. The Father does not just adopt us right now and then immediately bring us to our eternal home and grant us our inheritance and let us live with our Father forever. We don't get that right when we're adopted. What we have to do is to wait. The Scriptures are going to say we groan. We groan inwardly. We have to live in this fallen world. We have to suffer for his sake. We have to fight against our sins, and we have to wait patiently for the completion of our adoption on the day that Christ returns. That brings us to the final chapter of this big story. The final chapter of the big story of adoption takes place in the future new creation. So this is after Christ returns. When he returns, we read in Romans 8 that the Father is going to publicly reveal who all of his children are. They've been hidden from sight, but one day he's going to publicly say, "He is mine. She is mine. That person belongs to my family. I own them. They're mine. I will publicly reveal who they are." And he will give his children an inheritance that is so glorious that it cannot even be worth comparing to the sufferings and the trials that we face in this world. That will be our last message in the series. One part of that inheritance is a future resurrection body, an immortal body that cannot die. And so Paul writes these words in Romans 8:23. "We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for huiothesian." We're waiting eagerly for our adoption. What? It's a future sense. We wait eagerly for it. What is it, this future that we wait for? The redemption of our bodies. So I know that was fire hose approach. That's the big picture, though. That's what we're going to unpack over the next few weeks, to tell this huge story and all the parts of it. Because adoption is at the very center of why God created the universe. It's at the center of Israel's identity. It's why Jesus came into the world. It defines us who we are in the present. It is our identity as the sons and daughters of God, and it is our great future hope. That's why adoption is at the core of Christianity, and that's why I'm excited to unpack that for you over the next 7 weeks. Now, if adoption is at the center of why God created the universe, if it's why Jesus came, if it's supposed to be the defining mark of our lives as the sons and daughters of God, if it's all so important as we've been talking about, then why do Christians not talk about it more? Why do authors not write books about this? Have you ever seen a book about adoption? There's not too many. Why do preachers not regularly preach on this subject? Why do we not have very many songs or hymns written about this subject? Well, I want to transition to the fourth and final point to briefly talk about the neglect of adoption. The neglect of adoption. We've seen how important it is to Paul, but let me just quickly show you right now how it's been greatly neglected in the history of the Christian church. Now, one of the easiest ways to discover what Christians believe and what they value is to look at what we call the creeds and the confessions of the church. Creeds and confessions are just simply written documents which outline in detail what Christians believe and value. And so, of course, you know the most famous creed is the Apostles' Creed. It begins with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, his only Son. It goes on, I believe in life everlasting. I believe in the judgment to come. I believe in the church, forgiveness of sins, all these types of things. That's the most famous creed. Throughout history, Christians have read all kinds of creeds and confessions. Today, we call them a statement of faith. So if you look and study the history of creeds and confessions, what do we learn about adoption? Well, there's a famous historian named Philip Schaff. And Schaff, he's about 100 years ago now or so, he compiled all of the creeds and confessions in the history of the Christian church from the time of Christ all the way up to the year 1900. It's three volumes. It fills 2,500 pages. And if you do a search through that, if you begin to study that, you discover very quickly that to our shock, adoption does not receive a mention or a devoted line in the creeds and confessions of the church until 1647 in the Westminster Confession of Faith. In fact, when you study it, hardly ever in the creeds and confessions does it come up at all. Very interesting. What about today, though? Well, for my doctoral studies, I decided to do some of my own research. And so I thought, I wonder what Canadian evangelical churches like ours, what are our statements of faith say? And so I studied all of the Canadian evangelical statements of faith. So there are about 32 evangelical denominations in Canada. So I want to see, what do they have to say about adoption? And my research revealed that 22 of the 32 Canadian evangelical statements of faith make no reference to adoption, and most have no reference to believers as children of God. This includes, but is not limited to, our own Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches in Canada, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, Evangelical Free Church of Canada, Baptist General Conference of Canada, Church of the Nazarene Canada, Vineyard Canada, Evangelical Mennonite Conference, Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, Calvary Chapel, Canadian Foursquare, and the North American Baptists. So what about the 10 denominations that do mention it in their statement of faith? Five of them mention it as a word, but give no explanation as to what is meant. The remaining five, so five out of 32, mention it and give some sort of brief description. So here's my conclusion. My conclusion is that though there are some commendable exceptions, evangelical churches and Christians in Canada largely follow the pattern of history in giving great prominence to things like justification and regeneration and the authority of Scripture, but say almost nothing about adoption. That's the creeds and confessions. The same applies to Christian books. I don't have time to unpack all this right now, but I'll just tell you from my research, there are very few books written on it in the history of the Christian church. Again, many good exceptions like John Calvin, like the Puritans. There are also some great exceptions today. We're actually in one of the highest volumes of writing in the last 20 years. There's been a resurgence of this. And so there are books being written today, but by and large, through the history of the Christian church, Christian literature has not addressed this subject very much. Here's the final interesting one. Songs and hymns. I was interested to know, we sing about that which we love. We give voice to the great truths that we love. So what do the songs and hymns of the church tell us? Again, there, I find very little evidence of adoption. We have great hymns and songs about God creating the world, about sending Christ for us, of regeneration, of justification. But I did some research online through about 9,000 hymns. I forget how many hymn books that was, but endless amount of hymn books. I also got one of our previous members, if you remember, Esther Anderson. She has a master's degree. She is a hymnologist. You know those exist? Yep. She's a hymnologist. Together, we have been scouring the hymns of history. For those of you who love hymns, I'm very disappointed to tell you this, but there are very few hymns exclusively devoted to that subject. Even the most avid hymn lover probably could not name more than one or two. There might be a line here or there in a hymn, but there are very few hymns devoted to the topic. Contemporary songs, again, probably because of the resurgence of this in the last decade or two, are beginning to write a little bit more on this subject, but again, we do not have many songs that celebrate this glorious truth of God adopting us into his family and granting us all the rights and privileges of the sons and daughters of God. In 1864, a Scottish theologian named Robert Candlish delivered some lectures on the fatherhood of God in Edinburgh. And he made an interesting metaphor. He said, or he compared the great doctrines of the Bible to underground mines, mines that you would dig into and you would bring out all the precious metals, all the gold and diamonds and all that type of stuff. And so he said, the early church, they mined the doctrine of the Trinity. They went down and they brought forth all of its treasures and its riches for us. Very true. He said the reformers, the reformers in the 16th century mined the doctrine of justification. They brought all the great truths for us of justification and gave them to the church, and the church was enriched because of this. But he went on to say that the mine of the doctrine of the Trinity has been, the mine of the doctrine of adoption has been largely undiscovered. It was his contention, and I share it, that there are great riches waiting to be discovered. So whatever the reasons for its neglect, I believe that we are living in a time right now where we can begin to mine this doctrine and bring out its treasures. And so it is my intention in this sermon series to sink new shafts into the mine of a doctrine, the doctrine of adoption, and to bring out its riches for you, because I want to show you all the riches that are yours in Christ, that you might enjoy them and that you might spend them and you might enjoy the wealth that is yours. So I'd ask you to pray for this series. Today is the introduction. And we'll begin to get into it next week and pray that God will reveal to us the riches of what it means to be adopted by Him. Let's pray. Our Father, what a privilege it is to just say those words, to call you our Father. What a privilege that to come into your presence, we did not have to perform all kinds of rituals and tasks this morning to try to hopefully gain your favor. What a privilege it is that we do not have to sit here and worry that you are some God far away who we have no idea what you truly think of us, but that in Jesus Christ we can be confidently assured that you are our Father, that you love us, that you chose us, that you have set your heart upon us, and that we are yours, all because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. So I pray that as we go through this series, your great love for us, our new status before you, would overwhelm our hearts, that it would change us, that it would heal us, that it would bring comfort, and you would transform us more into your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.